I just want to say to everybody who's put forth the effort to just get everything ready and do everything you've done, how much I appreciate it. And more so than that, I want you to know how much Jehovah appreciates it. Because he sees that we're trying to be a people who can be, we can engage with him. We can interact with him. Now, one of the things I find that Jehovah, he's not going to lower himself so we can interact with him. But he asks us to understand what he says so we can come up and interact with him. And so we see that theme throughout the scripture. It's not something that's new. And the same thing with Yeshua. Yeshua never lowered himself so he can have disciples. He taught his disciples, if you got to follow me, you got to do what I'm, you got to walk as I walk. He didn't walk as they walked. He didn't walk as the Pharisees walked. He didn't walk as the Sadducees walked. But we assume some things. We assume that, you know, because he reprimanded the Pharisees that he was reprimanding the Torah. He wasn't reprimanding the Torah. What he was reprimanding is their misuse of it. They're given a different definition than Jehovah intended for it to be. And they had done that by their backsliding, and they're constantly going into exile because they wouldn't do what God asked them to do. But we find in the Torah portions that we're in, especially the one tonight, Netzavim, is we see that it's time to stand. How many know we got to take a stand? And when you stand, you got to be ready for whatever happens. It doesn't make a difference what it is. You got to be ready to stand. And we know that when we stand in him, we're not standing alone. He stands with us. And so we're going to go right into this. I'm going to try to cover as much as I can tonight. Maybe I'll do a different Torah portion in the morning. We'll see. But I've been trying to do all the rest of the Torah portions. So in my mind, in my head, I went along and I done all the Torah portions for next week and the week after that. And so I'm trying to now, I got to dial myself back to this one. I have to dial myself back because I want to talk about 32, which is not next week's, but next week's. So hopefully you've been reading your rest of your Deuteronomy. So you got to space yourself out. I know you want to keep reading. I want to keep reading. Well, I read it over and over again. But we want to make sure that we finish the Torah at its proper time so we can start again. Because we got to, not to mention, we got to get started again with Bereshit. So it's an unending giving of himself to us so we can learn about him and understand what he likes and what he dislikes. How important is that? It's valuable to our life. Understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes is so important. And so we're going to take our time, look at some of these things today. I think they're going to be important to us. So this is Torah portion number 51, Netzavim. It's Hebrew for one standing. One standing. And how many know he wants us to stand? So in Deuteronomy chapter 29, we'll start reading with verse number 10. Verse number 10 is where this Torah portion starts, 29:10. All of you are standing today. How many see that? Netzavim. All of you are standing today. Netzavim. Before Yehovah. Who they standing before? Yehovah Yahelohim. This is so important because sometimes we stand, we don't even know what we're standing for. We got to make our mind up what we're going to stand for. And if we're going to stand for what we've been looking at in the Bible, then we got to stand for it. Amen. Because if you think everybody's going to be for you, you're sadly mistaken. Listen, we got to make our mind up. I'm going to stand for the truth of what God's word says. I don't know about religious ideas. I don't know about religious theologies. I don't understand all those things because they got so many isms and schisms and contrasting viewpoints. I'm going to stand for what his word said, nothing else. If I stand for what his word says, then we're going to, this is what he's requiring of us. And he's the same thing what he's telling. Now you have to understand, Moshe, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about a football coach. All week long, He's getting them team ready. And on a practice, where he's at on practice? Is he on the sideline? Where he's usually at? Where the coach is usually at on practice? He's on the field with the team. I want you to think of Moshe. He's been on the field with the team. But now he's about to send the team in. And he ain't going. And so you're hoping that the team learned everything you've been teaching them the whole entire time, because they're the ones going to be playing the game. And this is what's about to happen to him. It's what's about to take place. He's about to send the team in. And so he's telling them, listen, before I send you in, I want you to understand. I want everybody to, all of you stand. Now, this is militaristic terminology. They're not standing just kind of shoulder slouched. They're standing at attention. You know, when the sergeant of the military says, attention, everybody's at attention. They're not relaxed. You know, when he says take ease, you just kind of relax. You might slouch your shoulders, bend your knees a little bit, and you're just kind of hanging out. But when he's at attention, you're not doing that. And this is what he's trying to tell us. It's time that we've been learning. Let's stand at attention and get ready to receive our instructions on what we have to do when we get ready to go in the land. Because how many know Moshe is not going in the game? The coach don't, when Friday night comes and the lights come on and they're at the game, the coach can't go out in the field. He can't be in the huddle. He's got to be on the sideline. But everything that team learned the entire week, now they're out there and they got to perform. And if you expect to win, you better hope you paid attention all week long. Because you're against an opponent. How many of you know we're against an opponent? The enemy's very real. And he's out to destroy. He's out to kill your dreams, your visions, your plans. But Yeshua said, I am come that you might have life. I want you to know this is what I've come for. Now, we understand that they were about to go in, and they weren't going without a leader. He was going to give this leadership over to Yehoshua. And so I want you to just keep that in mind. I want you to keep that kind of that idea, that metaphor that I used, that Moshe is not going in, so he's going to speak to him before and let him know exactly what he said. Now, he don't just speak in 29 and 31, but he says the song of Moshe is 32. The whole chapter, a lot of verses there. It's one chapter, but it's a big Torah portion, because there's a lot of meaning behind that song. And man, would to God we can sing that song somehow. I pulled up a few versions of it online where people sing the song of Moshe. And they got so many differences in the versions. You know, it's just hard to. Instead of just saying what it says, they go all over the place. So it's hard to find somebody, but maybe you can help me. Maybe you can find somebody. Find the song of Moshe being sung by somebody who's not afraid to say what it says. You don't have to be current. Everybody wants to be current. They don't want to say something out of place. Just what he said. What's wrong with saying what he said? Just say what he said. So important. And so I see some of the great singers that some of the guys I listen to that for the most part stay pretty in tune with that, still for some reason feel like they got to be current. And it kind of goes off. And I'm looking for something that just sings the song like it's written. We don't have to rewrite it. Why rewrite the thing? It's written. So when you look at that song of Moshe and how it's written, it's just written with plain English words there for us to understand. But having somebody to sing it and put music to it seems to be very difficult. You know, if my calling was a singer, you'd think for a moment you'd stop when God calls this a song of Moshe. You'd go and you'd try to meditate on that to put music to this because it's a song. You spend a lot of time in Psalms. Why Psalms? You spend a lot of time. Some people do that, and they do very well with that. But then what we struggle with, trying to make it something people understand today. You know, if God was speaking in a confusing way, then we'd all be in trouble. But I believe he spoke plain, And he meant what he was saying. And so, as we look at this tonight, I hope that it'll open up our understanding so we can grab hold to these principles. Deuteronomy 29, verse 10 says, all of you are standing today before Yehovah your Elohim. They're not standing before Moshe. They're not standing before Yehoshua. They're standing before Yehovah the Elohim. Now, this is almost like when they were standing at Mount Sinai. There was no confusion there. There weren't three gods speaking from the mountain. There was one God. The voice they heard was a real voice. It was the voice of Yehovah. There was no confusion there, and they heard it because if they wouldn't have said to tell Moshe, tell them to stop speaking. They heard his voice. And so this voice of Yehovah, now they're standing, so this generation's remembering, they're being reminded of when they stood before Yehovah the Elohim. Your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, your sojourners, who is in your midst of your camp, from the one who cuts wood to the one who draws out water. Everybody standing. Nobody sitting. Everybody standing. Before who? Yehovah the Elohim. They're standing. Now this standing is important. It ought to be important to our life because we have to stand. Now in the renewed writings, go to Ephesians. In Ephesians, we're told to stand. But this word, netzavim, means you are standing. And so we see that it comes from two root words, hata, which is Strong's 859, which means you in a masculine form. You in a masculine form. Now, is this just men standing here? No. It's not just men. Remember, he says your wives, your children, your sojourners. Not just men, but it's in the masculine form because it's indicating that you have to man up. Everybody has to man up. The wives have to man up. The children have to man up. It's written in the masculine form. It's time to stand firm and not back down when the enemy's spewing out poison. Let me understand this. This should be important to our life. Should be valuable to us. That God watches over his word to perform it. He knows what he's doing. And it's no time for us to become weak. It's no time for us to back down. It's no time for us to cower. It's time to stand and be counted. Stand ye like men. Stand in the masculine sense. And he's speaking to women and girls, sojourners. He's speaking to everyone. The one who cuts the wood, the one who draws the water, servants. He's speaking to all of you. Everybody stand up and be strong. Amen. Now the second word that comes through is natsav, which is 5324, which means to take one stand, be upright, establish, standing. We have to stand firm, to station oneself, to be appointed, take an upright position, and be perfect. So, what he's, in essence, telling us, the stuff that we've learned, it's time to now put those things into action. Start to utilize those things because they help our life. Now, how do we able to do that on our own? We can't do it. Remember, he's joining everybody together. There's nothing, you know, when you got the whole team going in the same direction or pulling together, you can feel that togetherness. You can feel that strength that comes from the next person because everybody is doing their part. That's important to us, and we have to understand that these are valuable lessons that he's teaching us. But we see in Ephesians, he points out something here for us to take note of. He wants us to understand how important it is that we take up our position to do what he's called us to do. In verse 11 of Ephesians 6, it says, "Put on the complete armor of Elohim, for you to have power to stand against the schemes of the devil." How many know the devil's scheming right now? You know why he's scheming? He don't want this to happen. He don't want you to succumb. He don't want you to get a hold to this. He don't want this to become real to you. So what is he going to do? He's going to scheme. Now the enemy can use anybody who avails to him. Just like God can use anybody who avails to him. Satan can't do anything on his own. Let me understand that. He can't do nothing. But the moment you yield to him, he can use the person who yields. God wants us to understand as we yield to him, there's nothing more powerful than when you yield to a God that's awesome and as mighty as he is. And we're not on this thing alone. We have set apart spirit to empower us. Set apart spirit to do what needs to be done in our life. Now, when this thing becomes real, there's nothing can stop it. When it becomes real to you, you won't be able to be stopped. You can be stuff that bothers you right now, that discourages you when you hear it. You'll hear it 100 times over and it won't even faze you. Because you're empowered by the Spirit to do what God's asked you to do. And you can't do any of this word without set apart Spirit empowering you. You can't do any of it. We need to set apart Spirit to empower us to get it done. Valuable that we understand that. Now, I had a dream the other night, and this would have been probably the first night in our sukkahs. I had this dream, and it was a very short dream, but in my dream, we was all together somewhere. We wasn't here, but we were somewhere. I don't know where we were. I've been trying to think about it, to try to figure it out by stuff I saw. Did I recognize it? Was familiar to me? And it really wasn't. Nothing was familiar. I just knew we wasn't here. We were somewhere, but we was all together. All of us were together. And we were having a conversation. And in the dream, in my spirit, I'm thinking about the power of his set apart spirit becoming real to us. And that's in my thoughts, And as we're standing there, Pastor Josh brings up, he says, "Did you hear?" And I said, "Heard what?" And he said, "Did you hear how what was wrong with this person?" It was a female person. It was a lady in a dream that was sick. And her sickness was unto death. He said, "Did you hear what God did for her? He completely healed her, and it's amazing me." And when he said that, he took off. And then I took off. And I looked, Brother Rob was, he was warming up. He was doing like that. He was warming up. And there was no stopping. Everybody that was in that place was just running, and we were shouting and screaming. The power of Jehovah has moved. It's done what he's been saying it was going to do. And then I woke up. But I was trying to figure out where we were, and I couldn't figure it out. All I knew, we went through some person's kitchen. I remember it being a kitchen. And we turned to the left, went through a hall, come back around, and we was back in the kitchen again. We just was tearing it up. There was nobody standing in. There was no music playing. We was going as fast as we could. And I could see people's feet. Their feet was just shuffling and shuffling and shuffling and shuffling. And it was a move of God. And I had been praying, "God, we want a move of your presence like we've never experienced before." And so I want you to be praying for that same thing. But you can't have a move of God when you're not standing. You got to stand. When you don't feel like standing, you stand. And Ephesians puts it this way: "Put on the complete armor of Elohim, for you have the power to stand against the schemes of the devil." Because We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against authorities, against the world rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual matters of wickedness in the heavenlies. Our battle is not flesh and blood. Don't get confused with that. It's not flesh and blood. But flesh and blood is what gets used by the enemy. But there's a power behind this that's larger than flesh and blood. And that power don't want you and I to exercise the power of Jehovah. He don't want us to exercise that. And I'm here to encourage you tonight. If I don't read no more than what I'm reading now, I want to encourage you. It's time that we embrace what we have been learning, and we don't stop, and we don't say, I'm just going to sit around and wait to see what happens. There's no sitting around. It's not a time to sit. He said, stand. It wasn't a time for them to relax. It was time to stand. Moshe was about to go up the mountain. He wasn't coming back. And he's going to give this final speech to him. He wants them to hear. He wants, you're about to go in the game. I won't be able to go with you. I'm on the field with you right now, but I can't go in. And when you go in there, you got to be strong, because they're going to, the first thing they're going to face is Jericho. How you get through this? How you get through this walls? How can this happen? But they understood some principles they were learning. They were finally able to put these principles into action. And so we have to stand, and our battle is not flesh and blood. It's a real power out there. But how many know the power that you've been standing for is a much realer than that power? But don't underestimate the power is real. So we can't play this. It's not a game. This is serious business. So if we're going to match power for power, and you believe that the power that you're standing for is so much superior than the enemy's power, then you have to stand on that. You can't stand on feeling like I might lose. There's no might lose here. If you feel like you might lose, you might as well quit now. Because you're already going down a losing mind. Your mind, you already lost in your mind. You have doubt in your mind already. And you're never going to press forward. You got to understand, there's no losing here. You win when you stand for Jehovah. And he said in the Torah portion, stand. All of you stand. Not somebody. Not the men, just the men. It's in a masculine term. It's in a masculine form, because he's saying everybody has to stand like men. The children, the women, your servants. I went down the list for you. This is serious business. When I read that and I began to understand that for the first time, I was like, wow, this is important. It's important that we understand these terms. Verse 13, because of this, take up the complete armor of Elohim so that you have the power to withstand in the wicked day. And having done all to stand, stand. Verse 14 starts with stand. This is an important term for us to understand, because the word stand in the Greek is histomi, which means to stand firm, be established, stand upright, stand ready, prepared, be of a steadfast mind to uphold and sustain the authority of something. What authority are we standing on? Our own authority? The authority of Faith Temple? Or we stand on the authority of Jehovah? You understand? There's a big difference. You don't stand in my authority. What authority do I have? You stand on his authority. You're going to win the battle on his authority. You're not going to win the battle because I said we're going to win. You're going to win the battle because whatever he says is yea and amen. Amen. We stand on his authority. That's why we don't listen to outside noise. Don't take serious the outside noise. We learned this last Torah portion. That noise is constantly there. The enemy constantly brought noise. Yeshua dealt with this firsthand. The enemy, if you watch the Passion of Christ, remember the devil, how they would represent him? It was constantly noise. And it's constantly speaking at him. He paid no mind to it. He wasn't standing because he was the Son of God. He was standing because his father, he stood on the power of his father. He understood that even if he died, his father would raise him from the dead. That's what he was standing on. He was standing on promises that would not end. And so we have to do the same thing. So when we look at this word in the Greek, histomi, we see this power when we read what it means to make, to stand firm, be established, Stand upright, stand ready and prepared. Be of a steadfast mind to uphold and sustain the authority of something. So he's telling them everything we learned these 40 years in the wilderness, it's time to stand. It's time to take your stand. It's time to be firm in what you believe in. Because the enemy will constantly pick at it, constantly pick at it, constantly. And before you know it, you'll start doubting the very thing you believe. You don't think that's a fact? What's what happened to Eve? God said something. Satan said something different. You won't really die. Matter of fact, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. God never said that. That's why it's important that we understand what he said. And you can't understand what he said if you don't engage yourself into the text. You have to do that. Why? Because if you by yourself, you can stand. But it's not what he's calling us to. He's not calling for a person to stand by themselves. He says, I want your women. I want your children. I want your servants. I want the one who draws the water, the one who carries the firewood. I want the sojourner, the foreigner. I want him to stand. If you're in this group, everybody stand up. When it's time to stand, we all take our stand. We all fight the good fight of faith. We all keep the faith. We all stay. When it's time to Sukkot, we all Sukkot. Amen. When it's time for Shabbat, we all Shabbat. Amen. This is what he's talking about. Because the moment the enemy sees that there's a splinter or a crack, that's where he's going for. And many times it's a person, it's a friend, it's a person that you care about. They become the splinter or the crack, and the enemy attacks them, assaults them. And he'll use anybody that can be used. You give your ear to Satan, his lies and his schemes, you're going to be in trouble. But he says, I'm preparing you. I want you to prepare. So we don't just stand. We stand. We're standing on principles that he's described to us in the scripture. So verse 14 says, stand then, having girded your waist with truth. First thing he says, you got to get your waist girded with truth. Because if you don't start out with truth, then everything you have from then on, you don't have no clue what it is. You don't know what's false. You don't know nothing. You got to gird yourself with truth. That's why you have to become a lover of truth. You have to love the truth. And how you know you're loving the truth? When the first thing, so the Bible says something that you never saw before and you was doing the opposite of that, and you got to say, am I ready to quit what I've been doing and embrace what it says? If you do that, then you start loving the truth. You're showing that you love the truth. It says not to do that, so we're not going to do that no more. I don't know why we started doing, but we did it anyway, and now we're not. And we don't go back. Come and understand that. Amen. You don't go back. You stand. They're not going back to Mitzrayim. They're standing. They're about to go in the land. They're there. So he tells them, he says, I want you to Netzavim, stand. All of you stand. And he gives that list, and that's so powerful when he lays out the beauty of that list. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, you can't put it on unless you put on the characteristics of Yehovah. Now, the characteristics of Yehovah has been made alive to us through his only Son. It's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. You and I can become the righteousness of God through Christ that's in us, through Messiah. We become the righteousness of God through Messiah. So our access point to righteousness, and we know that the righteousness is described in the Torah. It's described there. His Torah is righteous. It's good. It's the thing that keeps us. And so we can't learn righteousness without learning what God has declared. Other than that, who's the speaker? Men? Is men the speaker? Is that what we're going to go on? We're going to listen to what man says, or we're going to listen to what God says? So go to the Word of God, and you'll find out that righteousness comes from the characteristic of God and how he explained it to us. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. Shalom. The good news of peace. Very important that we understand this. Above all, having taken up the shield of faith or belief with which you shall have power to quench all the burning arrows of the wicked one. How many of you know you got to have faith to stand? Without faith, you won't stand. You won't stand. The disciples, they had little faith, and they panicked when the boat started filling with water. Now, he didn't say that you won't get, you're going to have a situation come up. You're going to have a situation come up. But what you do in a situation, how you react in a situation is going to be a direct result on how firm you're standing on the truth. Your reaction is important because it teaches you something. It teaches you where you got to work at, what you got to do to make sure you do better next time. It don't mean it's the end. It means you got to learn from it. We learn from our reaction. And so the disciples reacted differently than the one they were supposed to be following. How did Yeshua react in the storm? He was in the same boat they were in. How did he react? He was calm. He didn't say nothing. Matter of fact, he was so calm he fell asleep. Because he believed what he said. We are going to the other side. I don't know what's going to happen between now and then, but it doesn't matter. Does it matter what happens? It doesn't matter. You know, when you first got saved and you felt that the sweetness and the embrace of the presence of God that came and forgave you and loved you, you felt so good. Now, if he'd have came back that second, you'd be fine, right? But he didn't, and it's been now, some of you have been years. And what happens between the time you got saved and now is you got to have faith to make it through that stuff. When you're going through something, you got to have faith to stand. Without faith, you won't stand. Without having faith, you'll fall for anything. No matter what the enemy is, it's a lie from the enemy. The enemy says, this is all you're going to be, and you believe it, and then you pull back, or you relax, or you take a seat on the bench. You're not standing, ready to go. Let me tell you something. When I was in high school, we had a group of guys that kind of went to kindergarten together and went to first grade together, and we all stayed, and our group was kind of all together, and we stayed together. So we got in junior high, 13, 14 years old, we had a pretty good little group of guys that stayed together playing ball. And then, now we're in the eighth grade. We're not in high school, we're in the eighth grade, and our football team was so small, the coach was looking for somebody who can pull from the eighth grade, the little league team, to come and play ball. Well, he selected a few of us guys. We thought this is the greatest thing in the world. We here with the high schoolers. I mean, we had their jerseys. We didn't have recreational jerseys and helmets all beat up and used up and half pads missing. We had the real stuff. I mean, we was like, you got to be kidding me. This was real. So when it came time for the game, we weren't put in right away. But guess where I was? We were all standing, not sitting over there because we weren't on the first string. We were all standing, waiting our turn. We couldn't wait till he said, Morris, get over here. But if we'd have been sitting down, he's engaged in the game. He can't be looking for some. Where you at? And you're over there waving at the crowd. Take a picture of me. He's not putting you in. You're never going in. You got to be ready to get. You got to be ready. It could be your day to be put in. And you got to be that intense about it. Well, guess what? This is what Moshe is saying. He says, okay, fellas, women, children, servants, sojourners, all of you stand, because I'm putting you in. Y'all going in. I'm not going in, but y'all going in. What a day that must have been. Now, what they were going to face wasn't going to be nice. They were going to face the adversary right off the bat. But the one who was going in with them was Jehovah. And that's the power that's the faith that we have to grab hold to. That's the thing that strengthens us. That's the thing. So you can take that very scenario and look at it as an everyday thing. Every day, you know, when you go to bed at night, you've prayed, you've read whatever it is you do in your evenings. You go to sleep, and it's like God's tending to you. You're sleeping. Then you wake up. Whatever that time is, sometimes he wakes you up early, sometimes not. Whatever it is, you wake up. Now it's up to you to stand. How are you going to take this day on? Are you going to take a seat? Are you going to stand and say, I'm not going in this day by myself? Because I want you to know that Yehovah, when you stood, he stood and he walked in that day before you ever got there. He knew exactly what it was going to be. And it don't make a difference if the boat is filling up and the wind and the sails broke and you're bailing and rowing and you're going nowhere. Does that matter? It doesn't matter when you stood with him because he's standing with you. And this is what he's dealing with. He's trying to get our faith right. So he says, I want you to take up the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the arrows that come burning at you, that the enemy's trying to attack you. He's trying to sling things to you. Don't worry about all that. He said, you'll be able. Look, sometimes when you don't feel strong, you got to find strength from something. And sometimes you find strength from a brother. You reach out and you find strength from a sister. You reach out and you find strength from somebody there. And that's why he says all of us stand together. There's no time to be slack in this. And I've been dealing with this all week and trying to keep my composure about it because of our situation that we're in right now. You can't make this up. You can't make it up. And so I hope that you see it just like it's laid out. Also take the helmet of deliverance. Why do we need the helmet of deliverance? Because the helmet not only represents our deliverance, but it's also our protection. The enemy's trying to get you to believe something that's just not so. And the moment you believe it, you already lost the battle halfway. So you're losing when you start believing. When Eve started to believe that somehow God didn't say it right, she was already half defeated. And her husband wasn't in a position to help rescue her, so both of them wound up eating, and they succumb to sin and then get themselves kicked out of the garden. And that's how sin's operated ever since. The moment the devil can get in your head, he's already got you beat halfway. So is it important that you hear when we ask Shabbat so I can get something else in your head? What I'm getting in your head, the opposing fact. He says this, God says this. Which one are you going to believe? The Bible says you cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of your Elohim, and you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Messiah. That's what you have to do. You have to do that on purpose. It's not an accident. You have to purposely do that. I'm not listening to the nonsense. The noise is out. I'm only going to listen to what God said. When you see what the Word of God says and you believe it as real fact, it changes your life. Nothing spectacular has to happen. It changes you because that's what it's been sent to do. It's been sent to carry out that task. The helmet of deliverance and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Elohim. You don't ever go into a battle without a sword. You got to have the sword of the Spirit. Listen, he gives an offensive weapon, and it's the powerful one. It's offensive. This is not to deflect. It's to be it's quicker, it's more sharper than the two-edged sword, pierces asunder, divides soul, spirit, joint, marrow, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the word. He calls the sword of the Spirit the word of Elohim. The sword of the Spirit is just what it says it is, the sword of the Spirit. You don't know how to articulate this without the Spirit. You don't even know how to express it without the Spirit. You can't get up and preach it without the Spirit. Because you're going to lose your train of thought. You got to get outside of your natural self and you got to step into the spirit realm, allow the anointing to come on you. And before you know it, there's words that come to your mind. It's unprecedented. It's not written down. It just starts flowing to your mind and you begin to speak under the anointing of God. This is what he's talking about. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It operates in the spirit realm. It don't operate in the flesh realm. Now you can sit down and teach a class one-on-one. That's easy to do. But when you got to get up and speak the word of God and do it by the sword of the Spirit, you got to do that by faith. You got to trust God. And so what we see happening here is he's given us these instructions for us to learn from. And we got to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be sidetracked by the enemy. How many know the enemy's out there to sidetrack you? All that is just sidetraction. That's all it is. It's to get your attention off of the purpose and the plan that God has set forth in your life. And you don't want that. You want to stay firm to his principles and what he's declared for you. Very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not wish you to be ignorant, brothers, that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were immersed unto Moshe and in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed that rock was Messiah. However, with most of them, Elohim was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Because when it came time for them to stand, they were here. They were here. There were 12 of them. He gathered 12 of them. He said, I want you to go out and spy the land out. They were here. Go and spy the land out. And 10 of them came back with an evil report. Completely tried to convince the people. Then they didn't just give the report. They went around and convinced the people. We ought to go back to Mizraim. We ought to get rid of this Moshe. Let's get rid of him. And let's raise up our own leader. We need a new leader. And God got, when he looked at that, he says, I can't believe this is happening. What they should have been doing is doing what? Standing. Now, two of them were standing. Caleb and Yehoshua, they were standing. But the rest weren't standing. The reason they were standing, they had a different spirit in them. And they understood what I just read to you in Ephesians. So when we read Ephesians, outside of understanding this Torah portion and understanding what's happening, outside of understanding when the 12 went in and they came back out, they were there. They were in the same spot. He sent them out and they came back with an evil report. But two of them said, we're ready to go. And Caleb, he tried to steal the people. He said, why don't y'all hush? Don't you see that we're well able? Because when Jehovah is on your side, who can be against you? How can you lose this thing? All this, the coach has been with us the whole time. He's been training us. He puts us in the game. And the first thing we do, we say, oh, I quit. I give up. I forfeit the game. That's no play in there. Can at least give it a shot. Try. And so because of that, he said he laid them low in the wilderness. Are you seeing what he says? Now, they all drank from the same spiritual rock. They all ate the same spiritual food. There was no reason for them to lack. The reason they lacked, now same thing with us. We all eat from the same spiritual, drink from the same spiritual rock. We all eat the same spiritual food. There's no reason for any of you to lack. Quit talking about what you can't do. One thing you can do, you can stand. You know, it don't take talent to stand. We're not talking about you doing gymnastics. We're talking about just standing. Let's try it. Let everybody stand. I'm going to show you how talented you are. Look how talented you are. That's all he asks is, I want you to stand. Stand. What are you standing for? You're standing on what you've been eating from, what you've been drinking from. You're standing. And your report is going to be exact what you're going to get out of it. If you got a negative report, you're going to get negative out of it. But if your report is positive, you're going to get the positive out of that report. So watch what comes out of your mouth. You might be the one that everybody's chasing right now. You might be the person that everybody's trying to get to right now. Don't let negative come out your mouth. You stand positive on the word of God. Because the enemy, listen, if negative starts coming out of this mouth, we're in trouble. We gotta stand on the word of God. So I told God, I said, I'm about to double down on what I know you said. In Shabbat service, I want to let everybody know this is no time to back down. This is the time to stand. Everybody stand, and that attires in a masculine sense. Yes. Uh-huh. Let's stand like men. Yes. Uh-huh. Let's not cower down and say, well, we can't do it. There's no time for that. You stand up, and when the enemy comes, you stand up against him. You don't back down. You stand up. You stand your ground. Now, you don't have to spew out poison like the enemy does, but you stand upon principles of truth. Amen. That's what you do. Amen. That's what you have to do. There's no options here. Either you stand like men or you're a coward. And we're going to stand like men because we stand on truth. We have girded our loins with truth. Our feet has been fitted with the good news of peace. Do you understand how important all these principles are? We've put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're shielded in the breastplate. A breastplate is to shield your vital organs. That breastplate is righteousness. We understand his instructions. We don't shield with man's ideas. We're not shielding with theology. We're shielding with what God said. Do you understand? We're shielding ourselves with what God said. And what he said, he wrote down for us. And you'll see in my mind, I'm racing to other chapters. Because this it's you know, you're reading it as a whole story. But you know what he says in 33? He said, I gave you the word. I told you to write the word in the book. What else is there? There's nothing else. There's nothing else. I gave you the words, told you to write it in the book. Once Moshe quit writing, that was it. You can't come along and say, well, I got a vision from God. Oh, yeah, okay, you got a vision, all right. But it ain't from God. You don't get visions from God that oppose what he wrote, what he said. If he said it, it should match what he said. And so we have to watch that. Well, when we say something, it matches what God said, because if not, then it's directly contrary to what God said. That's some trouble. You get yourself in trouble every time. You may be seated. However, with most of them, Elohim was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And these became examples for us. If it's an example for us, we might ought to go back and read these examples. Now, Shaul's saying they're examples. You know what I want to do if I'm getting an example? I want to go read that example. You ever got instructions that says, what they call that? It'd be in a little box and it says, see diagram one. So what are you going to do? You're going to go to diagram one? You're not going to sit there and say, well, I don't have to look at one. Let me try to figure it out. Diagram one is explaining the next thing you need to do. Then if you're reading some more directions, it says, see diagram three. You're going to go to diagram three. Usually it's on a different page and you go look at that diagram. Why? Because if you want instruction on what to get done and you want to be sufficient with your time, you want to be a person that's considerate of your time, you're going to go look at the diagram. This is what he's telling us. He said, I gave some diagrams for you, some examples. Go look at them. Should we look at them? You better believe we should. That you should not, and these became examples for us so that we should not lust after evil. What they were doing, lusting after evil. I don't want you to do the same thing they did. As those indeed lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it has been written, the people sat down. The people did what? Sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. So he's telling them to stand and they did what? Sat down. He says stand, they did what? Sat down. Now what they should have been doing is all standing there waiting for Moshe to get back. He's up on the mountain. He's receiving the Ten Commandments of Yehovah. And what did they do? They sat down and they ate and drank. Then they rose up to play. They didn't rose up to stand. They rose up to play. The people were loose. They got sort of a wild party going on. I mean, they were slinging clothes off and everything. Woo, woo, woo. Moshe was gone. That's what happens when you sit rather than stand. When he tells you to stand, you do what? You stand. You don't sit. Then they ate and drank. And then they stood to play. Not to stand for Yehovah, to play. All about the flesh. Sitting is about the flesh. Eating and drinking is about the flesh. Rising up to play is about the flesh. It's all appeals to flesh. But this is what he's telling them here in this Torah portion. He says, everybody, I want you to stand. Matter of fact, I believe he made it very clear. He said, listen, careful. All you men stand. All you women stand. All your children stand. Children? Children. All your servants. Quit hauling wood and hauling water. Stand. Be at attention. All your sojourners. You ain't figured it out yet, but you're about to figure it out. I want you to stand. Got everybody standing. Why? Because that's how you get stuff done. They're about to step in that world. But the adversary is going to make fun, ridicule, laugh at them and say, you can't beat us. You can't come in here and take our house. Jehovah is going to tell them, let's go in and take the house. And we see that they went in and took the house. But they did what he asked them to do. And so we finally see some people obeying. Verse 4 said, neither should we commit whoring as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. You think we ought to go back and look at that? Yeah. Why? It's an example. Neither let us try Messiah as some of them also tried and were destroyed by serpents. Let me tell you about these serpents. Sometimes we don't really look at it. Sometimes you got to go back and read it again. Do you know they were in the wilderness? And the wilderness was full of serpents. They were everywhere. From the time that when they left Ramsey and they started to go to Sukkot, there were serpents that they had to deal with this big, big camp. They had to make camp. There were serpents everywhere. You know what Jehovah did? He would go before them, and that cloud in the day and the fire would, and the serpents would start spreading out. It's like God would walk in an area, and the enemy would just back off. And he kept all the serpents at a perimeter. But then they started tempting Jehovah. You know what he did? He stepped back, and he let them back in. He let them back in, and they paid a dear price because they wouldn't listen to him. Do you know that God's been keeping you? Do you know he's been going before you and all the serpents that have been trying to get on you? If it wouldn't have been for him that overtook you already, don't you know that God's been watching over you? That he's been going before you? Don't you know that he's seven steps ahead of you for the rest of your life? Don't you know these things? God goes before you and he dispatches. The moment we start rebelling and getting sideways with God, he steps aside and he lets the serpents in. He's telling you, don't do what they did. I wrote them as examples for you. Don't let the serpents in. And he had to send, he told Moshe, he said, make a brazen serpent, put on a pole so the people can stop the plague. They were dying, they were being bitten. And let me tell you, you can't be bitten here if you do what God said. Now, some got bit because they don't listen. And you'll get bit if you don't listen. How many of you know it's important to listen, to pay attention? And he tells us that throughout the Torah portion, he always tells us, pay attention. Pay attention. And all these came upon them as examples, and they were written as warnings to us on whom the ends of the age have come. So that he who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. He who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. So we're dealing with standing still, and we're reading in new writings again. Now, you tell me, does this Corinthians match anything in this Torah portion? Does it match anything? I mean, I'm reading to you from the renewed writings, but it sounds like I'm teaching the Torah. Because that's what they did. They taught the Torah, the commands of Jehovah. He says, so don't think you're standing when you're not, because you're going to suffer from that. So how many think standing is important? Netzavim. It's time we all stand. Take your stand. We can't have everybody with a different message. We have the same message. We have the same. We're standing firm on the things of God, and you got to stand no matter what the enemy says. You stand upon principles. So that he who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. And so, again, was just pointing that out to you, how important that is. Let's go back to our main text. See if I can get more than, I don't even know, I think I got one or two verses in. I'm just going to read some of them now. We still done to do with verse 1, verse 10 of the main chapter here, 29. And all of you are standing today before Yehovah Elohim, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel. All of you are standing. This is not just the pastor standing. All the leaders stand. We all stand. We stand upon the word of God. And then he goes, he said, your little ones, your wives, your sojourners, who is in the midst of your camp. From the one who cuts wood to the one who draws out water, so that you should enter into covenant with Yehovah. Who are you entering into covenant with? Yehovah. If you're not standing, you're not entering into covenant. We have to enter into covenant with Yehovah. How do we do that? We stand upon what he said. We don't fight God on his word. We agree with what he says. We agree with the word of God. Whatever God says, that's what we agree with. If God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, I can't have a God before him and say I'm in covenant with him. If he says, remember Shabbat and keep it holy, and I don't, I can't say I'm in covenant with him. I don't care what I think. I can't say I'm in covenant with him if I don't do what he says. And Yeshua says, how does it say you love me, but you don't do what I say? How can you say you're in covenant? I'm under the new covenant. I'm under Yeshua. Oh, yeah? Well, how is it we don't do what he says then? You can say whatever you want. That's just words. But you have to stand upon principles. And those principles are God's word, and we stand upon it. That's what Yeshua did. Yeshua had a covenant with his Father, and he stood upon those principles. He didn't back down. Now, he was tempted in all points just like we are, yet he never sinned. He went through a lot of difficult times. A lot of stuff came against him. His own people denied him. He wasn't even welcome in his own town. Some of his own disciples betrayed him. Some of them sold him, gave him up for money. So he had all this stuff come against him. He never thought this would happen, but it all happened. And then he was crucified. But one thing he stood for was what God said, and what God said mattered, especially when it came to resurrection, and it'll matter when it comes to our resurrection. It will matter. So that you should enter into covenant with Yehovah Elohim, and unto his oaths which Yehovah Elohim makes with you today. He makes a covenant and an oath. Now, if he makes a covenant oath, it sounds like to me, he's saying, okay, I'm going to be your Elohim, you're going to be my people. You're going to go into the land and you're going to treat the land like I told you to treat it. There's going to be certain requirements when you're in the land that you got to do. Remember, there's these Torah commands that we've been talking about, they hadn't had to practice one of them yet. They're about to. So he's reminding them about this covenant and these oaths that we made. We agreed. We vowed vows. You're going to go in, you're going to plant. You're going to plant the fruit trees. You're going to leave the fruit trees set for so many years. Then you're going to collect the harvest. When you take the first fruit, you bring that as a gift. You're not going to sow two seeds together. You're not going to do these things. You're going to be in the land. He said, you're going to go in and you're going to dispossess the land. Then you'll possess the land. You can't possess it unless you dispossess it. You first have to get rid of all the stuff that's there. I don't want any of it. So he's talking about these oaths and this covenant that he made. He's reminding them. Verse 13, in order to establish you today as a people for himself, and he himself be your Elohim. He himself. Now how important this is, because he himself is what we're going to be dealing with in just a couple days. He himself. So if I'd be you, I'd underline that statement in your Bible. He himself. When you're dealing with he himself, that's talking about that last great day, the eighth day, when he himself, when he steps out of time, out of eternity into time again, and he makes his presence known amongst his people, Yeshua himself is going to submit himself to his Father. There'll be no fighting there, but he'll submit it because he was subject. He's subject to him. And if Yeshua is subject to him, automatically we are subject to him. And so when how many think you're going to be sitting when Yehovah walks in? There's nobody going to be sitting. We're all going to stand, and we're going to be amazed and awe of the glory. It's going to be absolutely amazing. The glory. Now we got to be prepared for that. And Yeshua is going to prepare us for 1,000 years. Why do you think he has that seventh day, that Shabbat? Why do you think he set that Shabbat aside and made certain that we kept understanding what Shabbat, how important it is? Shabbat, Shabbat, Shabbat. All throughout the text, Shabbat, Shabbat. and how important you count seven Shabbats for this. How you get to the sabbatical year? You can't get to it without doing 49 Shabbats. You understand? He kept making sure that we had that theme throughout Scripture, so we understand. And then Yeshua returns. When he returns and he receives the bride, for 1,000 years we Shabbat with him in Shalom. We Shabbat with him. How can he bring peace? Because he can. And he will. And he's going to train us for 1,000 years before we're ready for the eighth day, which represents the eighth millennium. We're not ready for it. We're still getting ready. You said, well, I received Christ. You received Christ, but you need, how many know how to conduct yourself in his presence? It's, you know, children are like this. They act one way when mom's there and dad's there, and a different way when they're not. Well, how do you act when he's not here? We act differently than when he's actually there. And so when he's going to be there, how are we going to react? Now, we can act better now, but we have to do that by faith. We actually have to believe that he's here right now on the inside. And how many know we conduct ourselves completely different if we really, truly believe that? We wouldn't have these highs and lows and low lows and even lower lows. We'd never have those. Do you understand? Because we really believe that he's here with us. Not to mention, don't you know that you are the set-apart heckle of set-apart spirit? Don't you know that? That you and I as individuals are? We're the place where he comes by his spirit and Shabbat and Sukkot with us? Don't we know that? If not, he's telling us, he's asking it in a way that we're not really acting like we know it. But we're the temple or the set-apart heckle of the set-apart spirit. That's who we are now, right now. That's not going to happen in the eighth day. That's now. And by faith, we have to live that out. Now, during the millennium, the thousand-year millennium, it's going to be, you're going to be with him. It's like he's going to be there. You're going to have eyes on him. It's going to be so much different than it is now. Right now, you have to live by faith. You have to trust him. You have to put your faith in him. You have to believe that what he said is a fact. Now, 10 out of 12 didn't believe him, and they brought an evil report. So you're either going to be of the 10 or of the 2 while you're living by faith. I'm here to encourage you tonight, stand. Be like the 2. Said, I'm trusting God what he said. Whatever he said, that's what I'm going to do. Because you want to have a different spirit in you, especially when he returns. The moment you do it, you know why you do it when you're saying, I believe, you know what you're doing? You're just adding all. You keep adding all. You keep adding all because they all slumbered and slept. It took him a while to come. And we said, well, if he'd only come back when I'm on my high, but he's going to come back when it's time. And all you got to do is keep doing what? Adding all. Because the time comes that you're going to have to light your lamp. You want to have all in your lamp. And that's why we're here on Shabbat. That's why we've been meeting together all week, and it's been an incredible week. Yeah. Been incredible. It's been wonderful, and we're supposed to be rejoicing. Every time we rejoice, we rejoice, we rejoice, we rejoice. We're rejoicing at the fact that, you know, I come here early today, and I just begin to walk underneath this sukkah. Nobody was here, and I said, Father, I just thank you that we even get this opportunity. Amen. This is just stuff. It's the material. You buy it, you go buy it at the store. It's just regular wood. It's nothing. It means nothing to you. This means nothing as far as the value, as far as the material itself. But the fact that his people stood up and did it, that means the world to him. It means everything to him. The fact that you obeyed and done what he asked you to do. And to scratch this off and say, it really don't matter because he knows my heart. I love him. Don't you know that the heart is deceitful? Above all else, who can know it? You don't even know your own heart. So we only can make it because of the provision he made. We won't make it unless we follow what he laid out for us. And so we see it so beautifully said. Can I just read? Covenants and oaths. Let me see that. Covenants and oaths. But with him who stands here with us today before Yehovah Elohim, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know how we dwelt in the land of Mitzrayim and how we passed through the nations which you passed through, and you saw their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were with them, lest there should be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart turns away today from Yehovah Elohim to go and serve other mighty ones of these nations, lest there should be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Now, this is so important because you can get a root of bitterness over someone. And when the moment you get the root of bitterness, you're hung up right there. The root of bitterness, it hangs you up. And you can't get past that. You gotta put aside any root of bitterness because it won't help you at all. You can't have that type of approach and come and get under the sukkah with a root of bitterness. Because all you're doing is performing. You're an actor. That's all it is. You're acting. You're performing, but it's just an act. It's not doing anything for you. So we don't want a root of bitterness. And we definitely don't want wormwood. Wormwood is the false teachings that are constantly coming at you. We don't want to be involved in wormwood because it won't help you. How do you know it's false? It's the opposite of what God says. It's that simple. God says, remember Shabbat and keep it holy. Man says, you don't have to have Shabbat. Okay, where's that at, though? Tell me where that's at. Explain that to me. Well, it don't directly say it, but indirectly says it. Okay, I'm going to go with what he directly said. You go whatever you want to go with. He said, remember Shabbat. So the church, the mainstream church says, none of the Ten Commandments is still in effect today. They have no dispute of that, but the fourth commandment is not in effect. Show me in anywhere in the scripture where God would only accept nine of his commands and get rid of one of them, because we can't get past our stubborn, hard head. We want to live in wormwood constantly, and we won't just admit the fact we got it wrong for a long time. You telling me you accept nine of the ten, but the one you won't accept? Really? You know what I call you? Wormwood. That's wormwood. There's no truth in that. God would never do that. Ever would he do that. And how do we know that? Because his own son disputed with the Pharisees on their misrepresenting Shabbat. Now, if it was over, what's the whole point of the argument? Don't even have it. It's over. It don't even exist no more. Remember, we're getting rid of the fourth command. We keep it nine, we're getting rid of the fourth. Why would he dispute about what to do on the Sabbath? Why they should heal on the Sabbath. Remember that? Because what he was dealing with is all their rabbinic laws from Rabbi so-and-so said you could do this on Shabbat. This rabbi disagreed with him. He said, no, you could do this. But God says what he said about Shabbat, and we just forgot about that. It doesn't make any sense. You know, if God says, if you agree on nine, and I agree on ten, and because I agree on ten, it makes me a false teacher. I think the opposite of that is true. The one who says nine is only up and the one is out is more in the wormwood than anything, because now you're saying something God never said. Because where does he state anywhere in the text, anywhere, that the fourth command is no longer viable? Where does he say it? Don't say it. But Yeshua, as was his custom, he would go to synagogue on Shabbat. And Shaul, I think it's 54 or 55 times just in the book of Acts where they attended Shabbat services. Just in the one book. And I think the last time I looked, the book of Acts is in the Renewed Writings. That's the early church. You don't get it early in Acts. They're being led by the Spirit into the Shabbat service. Acts 2, they're all filled with the set-apart Spirit. They're being led to Shabbat services every week in Acts, the early church. The first time we find a writing is Barnabas. Remember Barnabas was with Paul? And then all of a sudden, Barnabas, for some reason, they don't really tell us, but he somehow didn't come back with Paul, and he went on his own. In the Epistle of Barnabas, if you read what he says, he's one of the first ones that started speaking about Shabbat, speaking against it. Now, we have them documents. It's not something that you're making up. You actually go read the Epistle of Barnabas. We have the documents, and he says, we should start going away from these Shabbat services. He was, because he got hurt by somebody, got mad, and he didn't want to be following this Jewish Messiah who believed in the Jewish customs of keeping Shabbat, so we got to steer away from that. That's why he didn't come back with Paul. You want to know? But we read that, we don't even look at it. Where did he go? He was there. He was the man, but he didn't go back with him. Where did he go? He went on his own. He went out and said, I got a revelation. I'm anointed. I'm a minister. And he wrote his own epistle. When did you ever see the book of Barnabas? Or the epistle of Barnabas in the text, in the canon? No believer would accept that book as being legitimate because of the stuff he said. It didn't make sense. It was contrary to what God said, therefore disqualifying it from being in the canon. But you could go read it. How many's ever read the book of the Epistle of Barnabas? Let me see your hand if you ever read it. How many's heard it for the first time? It's the first time you ever hear of the Epistle of Barnabas. Think about it. I want you to just think about it. He was with Paul. He was in the group. He was standing at one time. Then he sat. I ain't going with you. It's too much work. I just don't think you got to do all them feast days and all them Shabbat services and eat all that. I don't think you got to do that. I'm not going back with you, Paul. I'm going over here. I'm going to do my thing. You think we have any likeness like that around here today? Listen, if I had to make this up, I couldn't. I'm just following along with what the Torah portion leads us to. So I had to go read the Epistle of Barnabas. I had to go read it for myself. I had to go find out what chapter and what verse of that epistle. Not long, anyway. Don't take you long to go through it. Where did he state that? He states it as a fact. That's why he didn't come back. Because he disagreed with what was being taught. And because of that disagreement, he couldn't stand no more. He sat. He ate, he drank, and he rose up to play. It was all about him after that. And that's the how many times you mentioned Barnabas after that? Where is he? He started out with the group. He was on fire. He was ready to go. I mean, he was talking about it and everything. When Paul brought somebody, he was bringing people that was ready to go. But now he's gone. Don't be like Barnabas. This stuff takes your time. It consumes your thoughts. But if you're going to engage with somebody and get up and speak, you have to know some things. You have to realize that these are realities that we don't want to deal with, but they're real. This is history. The Epistle of Barnabas is history. It's a historical document. If you go to a Bible college that's teaching anything that has to do with the Tanakh, one of the documents that you'll have to read is the Epistle of Barnabas as a lesson planner You'd have to read that in order to be pass the grade, because you're going to be examined. You're going to be exam on it. So this is not something that you got to go find. This is available. You could do one Google search and boom, there it is. Verse 19, and it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he should bless himself in his heart, saying, I have peace, though I walked in the stubbornness of my heart in order to add drunkenness to thirst. Now he's still on this wormwood. So don't think there's a shift here. He's still dealing with this wormwood mentality. He says, if you don't want to listen, when the word goes forth and hear the truth, you're going to succumb to even greater difficulty. I want to read it again to you. And it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he should bless himself in his heart. Oh, I'm good. I got it. I got it figured out. Saying, I have peace though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. I'm good. You're walking in the stubbornness of your heart. How are you good? I've never seen that type of attitude. You're talking about you're good, that kind of attitude? Show me where that was becoming God's disciples. Where at? In order to add drunkenness to thirst. Drunkenness to thirst. It gets progressively worse. It don't get better. Drunkenness to thirst. You can't satisfy it. It'll take your life completely over, and it'll destroy you. And the sad thing is, it destroys the people around you who you associate with. It destroys everybody. But he's warning, don't do that. You're going to go in the land. Don't do this stuff. Don't get stubborn in your own heart, especially when you hear the word. Yehovah would not forgive him, but rather the displeasure of Yehovah and his jealousy shall burn against that man. Every curse that is written in this book shall settle on him. Are you hearing this? You can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about it. Yehovah says, if you act that way, this is what's going to happen to you. When you add drunkenness to thirst, you're basically saying, Yehovah said, don't do that. Don't do that. And you go to him. I do what I want. He says, again, I'll read it again. And it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he should bless himself in his heart, saying, I have peace though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to have drunkenness and thirst. Yehovah would not forgive him, but rather the displeasure of Yehovah and his jealousy shall burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book shall settle on him, and Yehovah shall blot out his name from under the heavens. Are you seeing this? Did you get yourself sideways with God and won't settle that dispute? Listen. I've said this, and I went over this over and over. I said, listen to me careful. I'm speaking to people who I see on the verge of destroying their life. I say, listen, it seems to me you're upset with God's instructions. And the reply, I'm not upset with God's instructions. I'm just telling you, it seems to me that's what you're doing. And then, lo and behold, you're upset with God's instructions. Now, I said it early on, day one. It seems to me you're upset with God's instructions. You can't be upset with God's instructions. Now, you can be upset with anybody in here, but you can't be upset with his instructions, because his instructions are not going to change because you get mad. Amen. They're not going to change. They're going to stay firm. They're going to stay what they are. Whether I'm in it or out of it, don't make a difference. Whether I line up to it or I resist it, they're still the same. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. His word doesn't change. And you have people who get up and say, well, his word meant this for Adam. His word meant this for Abraham. His word meant this for Moshe. His word meant this for the disciples of Yeshua. Really? So his word meant all these things. So it just depends on how the stars lined up. That's how you take the word of God. What about if you just take his word the same yesterday, today, and forever? What about that? Well, I don't know about that. We never did try that. Well, we're going to try that. We're going to try to take his word the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I don't change. He's the same. If God says this is wrong to Adam, if it was wrong for Adam when Jesse Morris is born, it's wrong for Jesse. If God said to Abraham, this is wrong, Abraham, when Jesse Morris is born, it's wrong for Jesse Morris. Do you understand? If he told Moshe, this is wrong, when Jesse's born, it's wrong for Jesse. When he said to Yeshua, these things are wrong, when Yeshua was born, it was wrong for him if he did it. So he refused to do what God said was wrong. Therefore, he walked it out perfectly. And he trains us to do the same. He don't change when you're born a certain birth, and you come along and now it changes. Listen, there was only two people. You can check this out. There was only two people that was ever on this earth that didn't have a belly button. Because a belly button is not a body part. It's a scar. Adam didn't need that scar because God made him. Eve didn't have that scar because God created her from a rib from Adam. Only two. They had a direct connection with the glory of God. Our belly button is a direct connection to our life source. Without it, and so when we're born, we cut the umbilical cord and then it leaves a scar. But there were two people who didn't have that scar. We don't give no thought of that. Two. But their connection with God was lost because of sin. Because they didn't do what he instructed them to do. He said, don't do this, and they did it. When he says don't do something, I believe he means it. I believe he means it for whatever generation it is. Don't do it, we shouldn't do it. And it's not that difficult. So you have to learn along the way. And you get, how many feel like you're getting better and better at it? Amen. You're going to get better. The more you practice it and the more you love it, you're going to get better at it. But if you never practice it, and if you're constantly resisting, you're constantly being, you're adding stubbornness, drunkenness to thirst. You always add drunkenness to thirst. The more you resist it. Don't do that because you're now steeped heavy in the wormwood. And he said what he'd do to those. That's what he said he would do. And he's not going to change it for you, for me, or nobody else. Now, my time has been up, so okay, I'm going to stop. Because we're not on record no more. That's all right, brother. We'll stop. How many see how important this stuff is? When I read it, there's so much there. There's so much to say. Because he has a lot of stuff there that he's given to us. But I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the two people who their life source was the relationship they had through the glory. Adam and Eve's relationship was purely based on the glory connection. Same glory God had, he created them in that same arena, that same atmosphere, image and likeness they were created in. There was no need for a scar in their belly. So every time you look in the mirror and you see your scar, I want you to remember, God started out without a scar. He made two people in his image and likeness. And know what he wants to do? He wants to get us all back to image and likeness. Can you imagine that? Imagine when you get back to image and likeness. How beautiful that's going to be. And so we know that God's goodness in our life is so beautiful. And so the fact that we've been all week meeting together and having Sukkotin together and having meals together. And here we are again in Shabbat. In the morning we'll be here. And then we got the last great day, the eighth day. So it's going to be back-to-back services. And so you think about all that and you go, man, this is wonderful. But just think about it. After the eighth day celebration, we're going to have our Lowell again. It's going to go through our period. We're waiting for the springtime to come. And we're preparing. So when do we start preparing? Immediately after the eighth day. We start setting our mind toward Passover. We start thinking about it. We start setting our mind toward it. We start preparing our minds toward Passover because it's an anticipation for it to come. We're anticipating it. And the fact that we're living in some perilous times, the uncertainties of our world is, you know, when you think about it, if you spend too much time looking at it, you can get anxious. You can have anxiety. But we need to spend more time looking at the promises that he made to us. Take our time doing that. Amen. I appreciate you coming tonight. I thank God for you, and I appreciate the time we had together tonight, how beautiful it is. Let's stand.